It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
David said, I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. You look forward to Sundays?
Yes. Yes.
It is an oasis. You know, we're not to spend all our time here. And my purpose for being here today is to remind you that we spend our time here being edified so that we can serve the Lord.
Amen.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6, that familiar passage of Scripture. I love it. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to read verse 1 to begin with, and then we'll probably read through verse 9 before we're done today. Good to see you all here today, by the way. It's the last Sunday in August, is that right? Next Sunday is next week, next weekend. Going into the next week, it's Labor Day weekend, which means officially summer is over. I'm not, you know, it's so cliche to say it, but boy, oh boy, you guys are getting old.
See, he just said it.
What'd you expect me to say? I stand up here and look at all of you. I just can't see myself. Boy, doesn't that speak volumes? So easy to see the wrinkles in someone else's face, but we just can't see our own. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sit on the throne of heaven. We thank you, Lord God, that you are in charge of all that happens. Father, the transferring from daytime to night, the shifting from spring to summer to fall to winter again, without end. Father, you hold all things together, and by you all things consist. And we're here today, dear God, to acknowledge your Lordship over our lives, to spend time in your word, to be edified, to be built up, and to be challenged, because that's what your word does, because that's what you saved us for. And so, Lord God, we pray that our relationship with you would be strengthened, and that relationship, which hinges upon our relationship with each other, Father, in many ways, would be what, Lord, you would have it to be. Give us understanding, give us wisdom as we look into your word today. Strengthen us where we're weak, forgive us where we're in error, and give us what we stand in need of, Lord, and in the end, we will praise you for it. In fact, we will praise you in advance because we know you're faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I suppose it would be kind of me to warn you up front, in case you want to leave now, that this message is going to be to the point and not too graceful. Because I've discovered that when we find ourselves ignoring the will of God over our lives, there's a need for us to be shaken. I also want to warn you that this message is going to require some type of response from you. Now, I always desire, it's my heart's desire to preach the Word of God, the truth of God, in love. So I have saturated this message in prayer, and I hope that when I'm done, some of you will still love me. Here it is, folks. Here's the theme. Here's the thesis of this message. The average Christian today is just too comfortable. And in our comfort, we have forgotten God's right to rule in our lives. We talk about fighting spiritual battles, we sing about all of these things, but when it comes to standing in the trenches, the idea somehow loses its luster. We have become Christian consumers rather than servants of the Most High God. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there is a tremendous effort being put forth not to offend anyone these days. And I don't think we need to be made more comfortable today. And I think anything that is without offense is without effect. we need to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the full meaning of the gospel. We need to come face to face with the truth of God's word, and in so doing, bringing honor and glory to our Creator and our Savior. Many Christians today are waiting for some special sign from heaven before they step out in faith. And I'm here to tell you, we don't need any sign from heaven. What we need to do is get out of our comfort zone, get off our spiritual couch, so to speak, and start reclaiming what the enemy has taken from us. We need to be moved from our place of complacency and our place of seeking what we desire and start seeking what He desires. Many of you here this morning have done that, and I acknowledge that, and I know that. However, some have not. And it's my job as your shepherd to take the Word of God and the Spirit of God and move you to the place where you can say, Lord, here I am. Send me. I want you to see how this happened in the life of a young man by the name of Isaiah, and then try to make the application to our own lives. Now, the first thing that happened that shocked Isaiah out of his comfort zone was the fact that he saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord. We see that in verse 1. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Let's take a few moments to describe the context of what we're studying this in. The place is Judah, about 740 AD. Israel is now a divided kingdom. Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Both kingdoms are enjoying a time of peace and prosperity, a time of ease, which lends itself to, in turn, a time of indulgence. Uzziah the king reigns in Judah, and Uzziah is known for his military genius, and all of Judah's enemies are silent. And as a result of this golden age that has developed, there is also developed in the hearts of the people this amazing greed for possession, selfishness, and an overwhelming desire to amass riches. The worship of Jehovah God has become casual, and their devotion to Him has grown cold. And I ask you this morning, you know what I'm going to ask you. Does that sound familiar to you? A young man by the name of Isaiah comes to the temple to worship. He has a feeling, he has a sense of the call of God upon his life to be a mouthpiece of Jehovah God. But as of yet, this calling or whatever he's sensing is not all that clear. And as of yet, he hasn't taken anything seriously. He hasn't taken any steps to make that a reality. But something was about to happen in his life that would turn him completely around. He comes to worship one day, and look what happens when he's in the house of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, again, the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah lost a friend and a mentor. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord in his glory. I got a glimpse of the glory of God. I understood that God is high and lifted up. God is lofty. God is all powerful. I saw the Lord. Take a moment to think about that. Take a moment to focus upon that. Because you'll never say, Lord, move me out of my place of comfort. Move me out of my place of rest and tranquility and send me. You won't do that until you see Him high and lifted up. Now, whether you're a seasoned Christian, you know, you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've been in church and Sunday school for a long time, maybe you're here in attendance today and you consider yourself a mature believer, or maybe you're just simply a beginning your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, I want to tell you that when you come to a place where you see God, and I'm not talking about seeing Him with your physical eyes. When you step into the knowledge of the truth and you see the Lord high and lifted up, things will change in your life forever. Now you probably won't see Him the way Isaiah did. The just shall live by faith. In fact, Jesus told us that, you know, those who see and believe are blessed. He said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. But there's other ways of seeing. You understand, we talked about this before. And this age in which we live, we may not see things with our visual eyes. We may get an experience like that. I'm not going to discount what God can do or what God will do in an individual's life. I'm just saying it's not typical. It's not normal. Because we live in a time where we have to trust God above everything else. But God will reveal Himself to you. Every VBS we get together, we talk about God's sightings. Do you understand what that is? Now we try to teach our kids what it is. Do you understand what it is? When we see God working, we see God do it. We don't visually see Him physically, but you're like, oh, I know who that was. I recognize that God showed up in my life today. It's what we call in VBS a God sighting, and your life won't change until you see a glimpse of God in that way. When you see Him holy, holy, we see the holy God of the universe lifted up, seated on His throne. And that's what I'm asking you to do today, to make an effort to see God, to look for Him, experience Him in that way so that your life will change. Now, the first thing that happened in the life of Isaiah that shocked him out of this place of complacency where he sensed the call of God, but he felt an urgency to be active in the work of God, was to see the Lord. Secondly, he was made clean by the Lord. Look at verse 2 and following. Above it, when we're talking about the throne of God, above it stood seraphim, the angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the hosts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house of the Lord was filled with smoke. The house was filled with smoke. Let's take a minute and talk about these angels, just for a few minutes. Angels are magnificent beings that were created to be servants of God. The word seraphim, used to describe these angels that we're reading about here, is a very interesting word. The word seraph means to burn like fire. The Hebrew ending M-I-M puts a word into the plural form. So what we're talking about here in this passage of Scripture is several flaming angels that are in the presence of Almighty God. Isaiah is in the temple. He's had this experience where he got a glimpse of the glory of Almighty God, the thrice holy God of Israel. It seems like there are several flaming angels standing above the throne. One of the angels cries out to another in a voice that shook the doorpost of the temple and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, you've heard this before, but when words are spoken three times consecutively in a row in Scripture, it's done to emphasize a thought. In other words, God is completely holy, and He is the exact opposite of anything that is evil. That's what we're talking about. That's who we're talking about. I would imagine God has Isaiah's complete attention. Now, he steps into the church. He gets a glimpse of the thrice holy God of Israel. The posts of the temple are shaking. The place is filled with smoke. The angels begin to speak. I would imagine all these things that he thought were so important before he entered church that day, now all of a sudden aren't so important anymore. Now listen, step back a minute from all the things that got you flustered right now and see God. And when you see God, all of these things will grow strangely dim. Now, what are we doing here today? We're preparing ourselves for the work of the ministry, and ultimately we're preparing ourselves for heaven. Right? So if you understand the gospel and you are saved, you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a legitimate time for you to sit at the table of God and to learn. But then you push away from the table and you go to work for Jesus. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about understanding, getting a glimpse of God, and being moved from our place of complacency to a place of service for the Lord. Because things aren't going to get any better until God's people step out and answer the call of God. And we have a big election coming up in November. You better spend some time and figure out what the platform is. And you better spend some time and figure out where these individuals stand. And you better follow through with your Christian duty to vote. Amen. But listen to me. You can do all of that, but if you don't push away from the table and start serving the Lord, things aren't going to get any better here.
Right.
We might roll the stone, we might roll the problem down the road another 4 years, but unless the morality of this nation begins to edge up, things aren't going to get any better. In fact, they're only going to get worse. And again, we're not trying to make this place a better place, you know, to go to heaven from. You know, this place is messed up, and it will be messed up until the day Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom. We're rescuing the perishing, and we're caring for the dying. That's why we exist as a church. Now, Isaiah is in the temple. He's getting a glimpse of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. See, this is what happens when you see the Lord. You begin to recognize your own weakness and your own failing and your own filth. He said, and I dwell, not only that, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Suddenly, something has changed. Isaiah sees the Lord. He hears the angels. He smells the smoke. He feels the temple shaking. He's choked by the thick air, and he realizes that he is in the presence of the thrice holy God of Israel. And for the first time in Isaiah's life, he sees himself for what he is, and he says, woe is me. A lot of Christians today think they're too good for a message like this. A lot of Christians today think, you know, they're a pretty good person. And you may well be when you back up to someone in this world. But when you get a glimpse of the Savior, you know what you're going to do? I mean, if you're not washed in the blood and all these things haven't been dealt with, you're going to say, woe is me. And any individual who stands before God in their works of their own unrighteousness and not dressed in the robes that have been washed in the blood of Jesus, when they hear the thrice holy God of Israel say, depart from me, I never knew you, they will completely agree with what God just sentenced upon their life. He sees all these things, and he shouts, woe is me. We need to learn in our own lives that before we can say, here I am, God, use me, send me, make me a vessel fit for the use of your kingdom, we need to come into an awareness of our own unworthiness. I think this is kind of a problem for a lot of folks. And because until the absolute holiness of God sinks into our lives and takes a hold of us, until we begin to see things and hear things and have eyes to see and a heart to understand some things, until we're willing to come face to face with our own unworthiness, we will never be able to come to a place where we say, God, I'm completely yours. Have you prayed that prayer? And don't answer until I'm done. Did you mean it? Lord, I'm completely yours. Lord, my future is yours. I mean, how do I do this? Because I don't want to stand up here and sound like I'm an example. But, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And there are times, because sometimes I get overwhelmed. And sometimes the things that God's called me to do and my own personal life and the flesh begin to overwhelm me. And I was praying this week. I was praying about the future of this nation. I was praying about the future, my and Debbie's future. I was praying about the future of this church. I was praying about the future of my children and my grandchildren. And I found myself almost slipping into despondency even while I was praying. And then I think it was the Holy Spirit that got a hold of me, and I just confessed verbally out loud, Lord, my future is yours. I'm yours. And my point this morning is, this is exactly, I think, what God wants us to do. Because when I prayed that prayer, peace flowed over me. A peace that I have only experienced when I have surrendered to God in that way. Isaiah was convicted of his own sin, the ugliness of his own wickedness, if you will. He's convinced now that there was no way that God would use a man like him. And he said, I dwell in the midst of people who cannot control their own mouths. He recognized that. See, what happens is when we are surrounded and saturated by something, it becomes the norm. I worked in a machine shop for 20 years. You know, my first day in that place, I heard words I never heard in my life. And I was shocked. But a couple weeks in, a couple months in, a couple years in, it didn't shock me anymore. You know, and that's what happens. And this is what's going on. Isaiah is living among people who not only are unable to control the things they say, but have slipped into indulgence and immorality. And it's so widespread that Isaiah is seeing himself as a man who's maybe being called of God and maybe a little bit better than the society that he lives in. But now, all of a sudden, he sees God in his holiness and he recognizes all my righteousness is as filthy rags compared to your holiness. And this is where God wants to bring us, folks. Folks, listen, God wants to raise the bar of the church. He wants to raise the bar of your life. You see, it may or may not surprise you to know that there are people in this community and maybe in this church who deliberately use their speech to destroy the lives of other people. I'm talking about people who would never dare to sully their lips with some of the coarse language that people use in our culture. You know, because that would be wrong. But those same people can't wait to get on Facebook. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That is a strange thing to have to write to a church, wouldn't you think? I mean, this is a strange thing for the Apostle Paul to be inspired by the Spirit of God to pen and send to the church at Galatia. You know what this is called? This is called Christian cannibalism. Are you guilty of that? Have you, with the breath that God has given you, spoken evil of a brother or sister in Christ? You say, well, maybe, Pastor, maybe I have. It's no big deal. There are worse sins out there. People have said this to me before. And I want to say, stop right there. Self-righteousness and a superior attitude is the slime of this world. And if you have allowed the slime of this world to rub off on you, one of these days you're going to stand and give an account for every idle word you have spoken. And had you been using the time that we have spent in worship to come into the presence of God, I wouldn't have to stand here and make this point. You know, people could make my life easier. That's okay if you can't say amen, because I'll just assume you disagree with me. You say, Pastor, I don't like where you're going. I don't like what you're insinuating. Well, as pastor of this church, it's not my job to make you like me. It's not my job to fill this church. It's my job to preach the Word of God, not entertain the crowd. So if you don't like what I'm preaching, come up here and repent, and Jesus will forgive you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which was taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. You see, you have to be cleansed before you can be sent. You see what God did here? God dealt with the sin. God took action on that sin that was holding Isaiah back from his best. That's what you call grace. And I want you to know that God is still doing that today. So first of all, Isaiah saw the holiness of the Lord. And then, of course, in retrospect, he saw his own woe. He saw holiness of God. He saw his own sinfulness. Secondly, God extended grace to this man and dealt with that sin. Now, folks, now Isaiah was ready to be sent by the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord. We might say he stepped into the knowledge of the truth. If you have stepped into the knowledge of the truth, it has created a moral dilemma in your life, because now you saw your own unholiness, you saw God's holiness, you saw your own wickedness. So what did you do? You cried, woe is me. What must I do to be saved? And since we live in a different time than Isaiah lived, we live in the dispensation of grace. The thing that we must do to be saved is to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, accepting what he did at the cross as full payment for our ugliness. And we ask the Lord to help us live and not be ashamed of him. And when we do that, like Isaiah, we're ready to step into this third thing where Isaiah was sent by the Lord. Isaiah says in verse 8, "And I heard a voice of the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand." I hope this isn't you, ever hearing and never coming into the understanding of the truth. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. God said, go. There is a time to hear. There is a time to see. There is a legitimate time for you as a believer to study and to sit at the table. But there also comes a time when you need to stand up, push away from the table, stand up, and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me. God said, go. He didn't say, what did God say? God said, go. God said, go. Sin, he saw Isaiah come to an understanding of who God was, who he was. His sin was dealt with, and then God commissioned him. But God didn't say, you know what, you're not the guy I'm looking for. God didn't say, you know, I want a guy with a better education or somebody who has studied longer. God didn't say, Isaiah, you really don't have what it takes. No, God said, go. God commissioned him. Go. Hey, God is holy, and he'll give you what you need to complete the task that he's called you to do. But remember, God will always call us after we have squared our lives with the Word of God. In other words, God's call on our life is going to be God's call, not our call. Now maybe we think something, you know, would be glamorous, and so, hey, I think I want to do that. Well, that's fine if God has called you to that. But if God hasn't called you to that, it's not going to be blessed of God, and all your works will become wood, hay, and stubble. It will be consumed in the fire. God's call has to square with the Word of God. And when you square your life with the Word of God, not self-appointment or not something that you think would be glamorous, but something that God has called you to do. In other words, you have a heart for it. You have a passion for it. Something that God has placed in you says this is something that you need to do and you are available to do. Then when God calls you to that, he also equips you to it, whatever it might be. Not something that you think would be glamorous or something that would get you attention. God forgive us. Now, I love you people. I really do. I have given my life to preaching the Word of God and the ministry of the gospel. And I've given that ministry to this city. Soon to be 26 years. I love you. I love this city, and I appreciate each and every one of your ministries. What you're doing is making a difference. But here I go with that billy goat religion. I'm so glad that it wasn't a person who called me to pastor this church. Amen. It wasn't a man who said, I want you to go and feed the flock in Israel. Friends, that kind of calling comes from the thrice holy God who sits high on his throne and lifted up. And I want to tell you, I draw great strength in that because I have seen my own unworthiness. But you know what God does and he's really good at? God's specialty is to take broken things and take weak things and take things that have been written off, purifying them and using them to bring honor and glory to his name. And so I must ask you today, are you a broken vessel? Have you seen yourself as an imperfect creature? Have you come to terms with God's holiness and with your own unworthiness? Let me ask you this morning. Have you surrendered to His sovereign right to direct the steps of your life? I better ask that again. Have you surrendered to the sovereign right of God to direct your life? Have you seen Him high and lifted up? Or, Lord help me, is it that you just simply like your own comfort more than the will of God? Do you really prefer to do it your way instead of God's way? Maybe no one else will say it to you, and I really don't want to, but I love you. Maybe deep down inside, there's someone here that feels like they're just a little too important to live this kind of life. Friend, God will never say go until you're ready to say, send me. Have you done that? It's your move, folks. It's decision time. Now, if you haven't come into the knowledge of the truth, if you haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for you, you haven't seen Him hanging on a cross, taking your place, the love of God exemplified through Jesus, and you haven't come into an understanding that He did all that for you because you are wicked. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Human nature is human nature, and it needs to be changed. It needs to be purified. And the only way that can be done is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you seen Him lifted up? Have you seen yourself? Have you allowed Him to cleanse you? Have you asked Him into your heart and into your life? Have you asked Him to forgive you? Have you said, Lord, my future is yours? If you haven't done that, it's your move. If you have done that, and you haven't said, Lord, send me, or you haven't found a place of service. See, we just had a business meeting, and there were 30, 32 people there. You know how many people attend this church? On average, I mean, I don't know if everybody showed up at the same time. See, we have an A group and a B group. But if everybody showed up at the same time, we wouldn't be able to get them in here. But on average, we have maybe 160, you know, between the two services. And 30 people in business. Do you understand why God put this message on my heart? Can you be honest and say, I understand where you're coming from, preacher? Because, listen, if we're serious about this, it's more than sitting around the table. We're sitting on a table right now. And you don't like what's being served. It's the broccoli, you know. And you don't like that, but it's good for you. We can't, as a church, say, hey, we are in the business of reaching people for Jesus Christ when our attitude is, hey, I got something better to do.
Right.
So, listen, I love you. This is a part of ministry that I didn't sign up for, but I'm being true to my calling today. And if you all run me out of here on a rail, you know what? God take care of me. I'm more afraid of God than I am man. It's taken me a long time. I'm confessing to you, it's taken me a long time to get to that point. But this is the message that God has given me to deliver. It's your move, folks. It's your move. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for Your love for us. We thank You, God, that You have brought us to a place, Lord, where we can spend time in Your Word. Father, I'm grateful, God, that we can look into Your Word and we can proclaim Your Word without fear, because we know You're sitting on the throne. We have seen You high and lifted up. And Lord God, I pray that there is no misunderstanding today. Many times I fail as a communicator. I fail at conveying what is in my heart through my mouth into the ears and the hearts of those that I am communicating with. I'm trusting, God, that You have done a work and that You have intercepted anything that was incorrect and purified. Heavenly Father, one thing I know, one thing I'm convinced of, one thing I don't think anyone would argue with me about today is that we are close to the rapture. And there are people who need You, who don't know their right hand from their left hand. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would motivate and activate and strategically place your people in places of service where we could be effective at connecting the lost to Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Forgive us, God, where we fail. Give us those things we stand in need of. And Lord, as we come to this time of decision and we sing this song, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand who we are, where we are, who you are, and what you want to do in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We ask all this in your name, the lovely name of Christ. Amen.